Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to Understanding God's Word Ministry. We pray that everyone had a good holiday and we're into a new year, the year 2022. And we said, what are you going to do? So, you know, everybody always have cliches during the new year. Well, our cliche is it's 2022, so what you going to do? What are you going to do with the message of the cross? What are you going to do with the salvation that was afforded you and I when Christ died at Calvary and you accepted that great plan of redemption? Because we came to the conclusion that too many of us have sat down on God. We said that last week, that we give our lives to Christ and we think that's the end of it. That's an end in and of itself. No, that's the beginning. That's not the climax of our, that's not the end of our salvation experience. That just qualifies you and I to be placed on the starting line of change. See this? Mm-hmm. That qualifies us. But too many of us, like Jacob, we wrestle. We wrestle with God. Why? Because we don't want to change. We want the blessings, and we'll probably go there, Sister Cherry, tonight as well. I think that's in Genesis 32. We want to be blessed by God. We want to do great exploits for God. We want to rise up in the strength of God, but nobody wants to be broken by God. Nobody wants to be changed by God according to his standards. And his standard, let me take the S off, his standard, the end of that, I said standards, but his one standard is Calvary. Christ is the fulfillment of the righteousness that God has given mankind through his death at Calvary. Now, we say the cross all the time, but I don't want us to get caught up in just words. We have to understand that this is deeper than me just saying words, because people will get comfortable and say, well, I got faith in the cross. Yeah, the cross. But we don't actually come to know the mechanics behind the reality of what Christ accomplished. That makes sense? We come to know the words and the cliches, but we don't know, we don't come to experience. When he said, knowing this, know through experience. So we don't want to get saved and then do nothing with it. A lot of people boast, oh, I'm saved. Okay, that's good. So what are we doing with our salvation? How have we grown? Are we still at the starting line? What milestones have we made in the kingdom of God as far as us being changed? Remember, justification is God fighting for you and I. He's trying to, he stands with outstretched arms waiting for us, fighting for us to come to him. But in sanctification, God got to change his tactic and fight in us. So the land that when we see Joshua fighting in Jericho and in these lands that he told them to go and possess, Canaan and all this stuff, in order to possess the promises of God, we're going to have to dispossess who's already there, who's occupying that land. And for us spiritually, the occupants are our raised up opinions, our previous teachings, our personal agendas, our traditions. This is what he came against with the Pharisees. See this? Our anything, the powers of darkness, whatever it is, selfishness, whatever's on the throne of our heart, God, the Holy Spirit, is now fighting in you and I. See? He's got to put to death. He's got to dispossess that which is an inhabitant in the land of our heart. He said, break up the fallow ground of our heart. So wheresoever the soles of my feet tread, wherever I allow the Spirit of God to have to dwell and to take residence and to invade my life. See, he comes into the front door, but he wants to go further. He wants to invade every area and aspect of my heart and life. And this explains to us this growth in Christian virtue. We'll explain it. See, the devil knows. Remember we said at the beginning, Satan came when he got the legal right or the title deed to the earth, when God told man to have dominion, be fruitful and multiply. Satan or Adam and Eve forfeited that right or that title deed when they obeyed Satan. So now Satan works. He's an adversary. devil. He works against God and the things of God. So everything God created that was good, Satan is actively opposing it. See this? So when you and I get saved, he actively opposes. He may say get saved, but then he fights for you to go to church, religious church. I'm not talking about gathering the saints gathered together for the purpose of lifting up the cross, the message of the cross. We're talking about when we come for religious activities and do things in our human strength and ability and think we're okay because of our good works, but we ignore our bad behavior. Y'all know how we do. We like little kids, you know. Kid do something bad, and we say, "Look, Mom, I brought you a flower." "Look, Mom, cleaning my room." But what was the bad behavior? Did we address your bad behavior today? Did we address the things I told you not to do? Y'all see that? I remember when I was young and I accidentally left the water in the sink running. And when I came back, it was a mess on the floor. And I said, "Well, y'all stay in there. I'm going to stay in my room and clean up all day." And I was about to kill myself trying to make sure that they didn't find out what I had done. Y'all see, this is us in the eyes of God. We're working ourselves to death to make sure God cover up what we've done. This is not how salvation works. We're not to work to earn anything. Christ already afforded us everything we need at Calvary. See that?
Amen.
So when we go outside and we think, "Oh, by me, I'm reading my Bible, I'm paying my tithes, I'm committed to a ministry, I work in church and I'm doing all these things," those things will not afford you any right. No matter how much good you and I do, in the eyes of God, there's only one good. He said, "There is none good, no, not one." The only good person is the person of Jesus Christ. See that?
Yes.
So let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're talking about this growth. We were in Romans 6, and we showed the mechanics behind how the Holy Spirit works. Now we have to see how to apply it, because we said unless the cross of Christ or the message of the cross or the word of God is applied, it means nothing. I can quote it all day long. I can do good things. But unless that word is penetrating my heart and transforming me to embrace the principles and the doctrines of the cross and having the right foundation, it will mean nothing.
Amen.
Amen. So we stopped again. Where it says, Sherry? Verse
5.
We got that far. Let's start at verse 1 again just to recap, and we'll work our way down.
Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord.
Okay. Now, notice here, grace and peace can only be multiplied to us, as we said before, through the knowledge. Remember, through is a channel or an act. What was the channel or act that we gained righteousness of God? It was through what Christ did at the cross.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So we get this to them who have obtained like precious faith with us. And I'm getting an echo. I'm not sure if somebody got their line unmuted or not. But he's not talking to just people that gather in church. See, faith has to be defined. We all have to come to the unity of the faith. The unity of the faith. Y'all, are y'all hearing the feedback? So the unity of the faith is, there's an indefinite article, meaning it's a noun. And because it's a noun, it's talking about a specific faith. Y'all, are y'all hearing that? Anybody there?
I hear
okay. Y'all hear somebody? You may have to mute lines so we can get that. Okay, I think it went away. So we have to. No, it's still there, but we'll go on. So we have to understand that faith has to be defined, has to be declared. And we said faith is in a person, in his act, and what he accomplished at Calvary, right? So here we have, he says, to them who have obtained like precious faith with us. Everybody doesn't have this faith in the right object. And it's through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's only one way to obtain this righteousness, and it's through faith in what Christ did at the cross. Let's keep going, Sherry. Let me see. I may have to mute some lines to get this echo out.
According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue.
Okay. So grace and peace will be multiplied unto us through the knowledge of God. It's not an automatic. Most people think that once we get saved, boom, everything we need, grace is expanded, peace is expanded. But it tells us right here, how is grace and peace multiplied to us? Y'all help me out.
You might have to mute my line. Excuse me, you might have to mute my line. I think that's coming from my line.
That you want, Pauline?
Yeah, I think you had to mute my line.
Okay, let me see here. All right. So it tells us right here that grace and peace is multiplied. Yes, ma'am, that was it. Thank you, ma'am. So grace and peace is multiplied unto us through the knowledge of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ is still there. I'm sorry. And how is it multiplied? According as what? Verse 3, Sister Terry.
As divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue.
So according as his divine power has given unto us all things. See that?
Mm-hmm.
He's given grace and peace will be multiplied unto you and I through when we get knowledge through experience. We gain knowledge through experience. And it, remember, tribulation works patience, patience, experience. So knowledge is gnosko, to come to know through experience. See this?
Mm-hmm.
How do we come to know and gain knowledge and for grace and peace to be multiplied, we have to get knowledge through of God through our Lord Jesus Christ, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And that's going to come only as I come to understand how to apply what Christ did at Calvary to my personal everyday living. That's the only way that I am to gain proper knowledge. That is the only way that I am to multiply in my understanding of Jesus Christ and the cross is the only way that I can get grace and peace. See, the grace we have today is not enough. You think about when you were younger or back in when you first got saved or a few years ago, there are some things you couldn't handle back then that you're able to handle right now. You know why?
Amen.
Because grace and peace had to be multiplied.
Amen.
Through the knowledge. God is always trying to get us to where knowledge of his son, what his death accomplished. He's always trying to push us in a way, or in an area or a place where we can get understanding of the cross. It's out there, but you and I have to be available to God and be willing to move in the direction he will have us to go. The problem is, once we get our mind set on this is where I'm going to be and this is where I'm going to stay, then we hinder and frustrate the grace of God. See, God is always changing and moving, and I got to be flexible with him. If I ever come to a settled persuasion and a mind that this is how I am and this is what I want to do, and I'm stuck in tradition and programs, and I'm stuck with never wanting to change, it's going to be very difficult for you to advance or mature in the things of God. You're going to have to wrestle with God. So all of this is not according to what your pastor what position your pastor give you. It's not according to the pat on the back and the accolades of men. It's according to his divine power, according as his divine power has given unto us all things. So the Lord, it will give us all the things. He says, you are complete in him, complete in Christ. The problem is the believer is not drawing from the substance that God has provided. We're not drawing from the benefits of Calvary. Why? Because we're not approaching God the right way. We're trying to come to God and get grace and peace multiplied in our situations, but we're going around the door. We're not going through the knowledge of God. The only way I can get the knowledge of God is through Christ, and the only way to come to know Christ is through the cross, and the only way to know the cross is through a denial of self. If I don't want to deny myself, I am access is denied to the cross, to Jesus Christ, and to God. So therefore, divine power will not give unto you the things that Christ has freely given. So if I'm not receiving the things that Christ has freely given, then I got to make you know or aware that I'm in Christ. And I got to have a form of godliness to make you realize that I got something greater than what I'm revealing to the world. I got to let you know that there's some activity of the Holy Spirit or a pretense or a form of godliness. So this is why people go to the form of godliness, because there is no divine activity. That makes sense?
Right, okay. Mm-hmm.
So because there's no divine activity, then we have to pretend. We have to resort to the works. We have to resort to me and my strength trying to do things to, make okay, I'm cleaning the room. I'm doing a good work, because I don't want you to know what's going on, the activity of the flesh that's at work in me. So being busy in church is really me hiding from God. Adam, where are you? What was he doing? He was busy sowing fig leaves. See, y'all see what I'm saying? In essence, he was hiding. When I say church, I'm talking about religious church where there is no explanation or explaining of Jesus Christ in the cross. We are called to gather in fellowship, whether physically or whether we're together over a phone line or media ministry or what have you. The gathering is for the purpose of the knowledge of God through Christ. That's how we grow in grace and peace. So all of this is according to his divine power. What is that saying to us? God never put the demand for you and I to make ourselves holy. He never placed that on us. Where do we come on? Go ahead.
So we're trying to make ourselves holy.
Yes. We put the demand on ourselves. He said, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So it says, pertains to the fact that the Lord Jesus has given us everything we need regarding life and living. Why do we go outside of the cross to get our needs met? There are some questions you and I may have, maybe dealing with health. Doctors may have told you you got to take this medication for the rest of your life, but yet this medication may cause some other side effect that bothers or damages another organ. Well, if you stay there and you never want to grow, remember, he's given us everything that pertains unto life and godliness. As you and I grow in grace and peace and the knowledge of God through Christ, guess what the Holy Spirit will do? He will give us everything. His divine power has been given unto us, as it says, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Everything you need is in the cross, whether it's financial problems, but you and I have to come to God the right way. You see this? And he says, through the knowledge of him who has called us to glory and virtue. The knowledge addressed here speaks of what Christ did at the cross. If I don't approach God right, Just like with the animal sacrifices, if we don't approach God properly with the right sacrifice, he never looked at the offerer. The priest never looked at the offerer. He looked at his sacrifice. And it's the same way with God. God wasn't looking at Cain and Abel, per se. He was looking at their sacrifice. And Abel found grace in the sight of God because of his sacrifice. It was accepted. Cain's sacrifice was not accepted. So what happened? Instead of the flesh being put to death, Cain acted in the flesh and murdered his brother. You see what I'm saying? So people who are religious, whether saved or just religious and going through the motion of church, your flesh has power and dominion over you. See this? The sinful nature controls you. No matter how much you say, I'm a nice person and you do good things, as long as your circumstances are and the environment of it is well, as long as everything going fine, you're okay. But what happens, like we said last week, when the storms come and beat on your house and that rain comes down vehemently? If you're not built on the rock, you will fall.
Right.
You see this? So Amen. The Holy Spirit has everything we need there. So he can direct you. See, the world will ridicule you when the Holy Spirit reveals to you a simple thing. And you'll be like, oh, my goodness. And when he directs you, the world will ridicule it. The world will say, oh, that don't work. No, they didn't go to the top doctor and specialist and da-da-da-da. And God will be glorified because he used a weak thing, a beggarly thing. Those things that the world, who think they're wise, God confound, he confounded them. He confused them with simple things. You see what I'm saying? But you and I must be humble enough, supposed to be humbled by the cross in order to embrace what God has given us through Christ. Any questions? I'm finding that a lot of stuff that I was seeking for without gaining the knowledge of Christ is coming easier now. A lot of things you're trying to find the answer for without going through understanding the cross, now that you're gaining understanding and being humbled by it, the Lord gives line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. See, it doesn't just, if he gave us everything, we would never have a need to come to him constantly. So a lot of the stuff he does little at a time to see how committed. He said, I put you in the wilderness. I could have delivered you in a year. I could have delivered you in a few months. But I put you here in this wilderness to know whether you will serve me or no. That's what he told him in Deuteronomy. And he found out that they wouldn't. When they didn't have food or didn't think they had the things that they needed, they panicked. They murmured. They complained. The wilderness is for the purpose of revealing to us what's in our heart, not to hurt us, but so God can correct us. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, verse 4.
Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust.
Now, understand this. This is why the cross is so important, because there is corruption in the world. I don't care who your best celebrity is or who the top whatever. This world system is corrupt. This is the whole purpose why in Revelation God's judgment will be poured out on it, his wrath, judgment. When those seals are broken, this is the wrath of God upon men who wag their fist before him and refuse to embrace him as ruler. Okay? So here we see he says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. This is talking about the word of God, and the word of God holds every answer to all the answers to every life problems. Y'all hear me? Everything, every problem that you and I will face, the answer is in the word.
Amen.
The answer's in the word, everything. But for some reason, We just want to confine God to our Sunday morning worship. And then after church is over, we go back relying on ourselves, looking to people, seeking other people to be the answer to our problems, the answer to our loneliness, the answer to our whatever it is that we desire or need. We don't take the word and say, look, I'm going to trust you in this situation. I'm going to seek you and your counsel. I'm going to trust that in every situation, you're going to use it to humble me. Remember, sanctification is God fighting in you, fighting to gain control. But he only wants it as you and I yield. If I'm not willing to yield, then he's not willing to give me. I can't get the promises. I can't get the increased grace and peace. This is why a lot of people anxious, worried, stressed, because they're not looking to the cross for their life problems. He said every life problem. So these precious promises, that by these, talking about the promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature. Now, before coming to Christ, we were partakers of the sin nature.
Mm-hmm.
We sin, and we probably sin hard. And we probably enjoyed it. But remember, the pleasure of sin was only for a season. Eventually, you got tired of it, and you sought out a Savior, right?
Amen.
So it says the divine nature implanted in the inner being of the believing sinner becomes the source. Y'all say source. It becomes the what?
Source.
See that? So the Holy Spirit is the source of our new life and actions. It's not us. Well, what they teach us in religious organized church is you're the source. You need to produce it. You need to become more committed. You need to pay more tithes. You need to go out there and bring the lost into the church. You need to feed the community. Nothing wrong with those things, but they make us think that the only way that you are or can be a partaker of the things of God is if you and your energy, you as the source, do it. See that? The Holy Spirit is the source of our new life and actions. I don't know about y'all, but I'm tired of seeing the flesh show up.
Yeah.
The flesh show up. You can tell when people want pat on the back and want to be seen.
Amen.
You can tell in religious circles when, you know, people just saying cliche-ish things but have no meaning behind it, no true act of love from God behind it. We want to see the source of the Holy Spirit as the source of our new life. Remember, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Or creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new, right? So we should be becoming new. Creation. We are regened. So God is making us a totally new creature or creation in Christ Jesus. So whereas before I had attitude, and let's say I had an attitude and I was just bitter about life. If the new creation or the divine nature is implanted in me and he's actively working, I should be changed in my attitude towards
Amen.
People. You see that?
Yes.
If I just had a feigned love, false pretense, by allowing the Holy Spirit to be the source of my life and actions, now I should be transformed where I'm real and people can see the real me and not that form of godliness. This is what it means to be born again. It means that we're actively or allowing the Holy Spirit to actively work in us and to change us. Because the world is corrupt. So therefore, this is why he calls us pilgrims and strangers. Abraham went not knowing where he was going. He went from Ur of the Chaldeans to a land he had no clue. But he trusted God, and he had to trust God to be his source of life and actions.
Amen.
You see this? We have to go not knowing where, not understanding why. And this is the very thing that hinders many of us from going forward. We don't know where, and we don't understand why. But we have to trust God that in his wisdom, he will lead us to that promised land, that which he desires for us to have. So let's go to Genesis 32. Keep your fingers there, and we'll come back, okay? Genesis 32, I think that's correct. Let me see here. Many of us don't want, we want the blessings of God, but we don't want to be changed by God. We don't want, we want everything to remain the same. This is not true Christianity. True Christianity is about changing. Why? Because the first Adam failed. And so we cannot be the same. This is what Cain was about. Cain was about bringing God a sacrifice, but not letting or allowing God to change him. See, this is what the cross is about. The cross is about God has the right sacrifice. Now you and I need to let him work in us. God, because man was not qualified. See, we were not qualified to approach God. We couldn't approach God because we were sinful. But because of what God done through his son, Christ, coming as a man, fully God yet fully man, he was our is our representative man. And so this qualifies us so that the work of sanctification can take place in the heart and life of the believer. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
This is the only thing. So now I can approach God's throne and find grace and favor and mercy to help me in time of need.
Yes.
He not only does that, he puts the divine nature in me. Whereas before, the sin nature was controlling me. As I yield to the cross, only then and then will the Holy Spirit take control as I yield. Okay?
Amen.
So let's go to Genesis 32:24 and let's see how Jacob, left alone, wrestled.
And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day.
And the note says, in this chapter and in Hosea chapter 12, this man is called God, the angel, Elohim Sabaoth, and Jehovah. In this scenario, we find that it was not with Esau, his brother, with whom he had to contend, but with Jehovah himself. This is always the case with every believer. So, in other words, Jacob was dealing with Esau in the natural. But in reality, in the spiritual, his issue wasn't with Esau. His issue was with God. Because Jacob's name meant supplanter, schemer, and trickster. Okay? This was the character of Jacob. God needed to change that. Because Jacob's character had not been changed, he had an issue with Esau. Y'all see this?
Mm-hmm.
And I think Sister Cynthia and I was talking about this when the commandments was narrowed down, the 10 were narrowed down to the 2. Love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, or what have you, however the scripture go. And then the second commandment was love your neighbor as yourself. So all of the commandments could be summed up in those 2, because if you love God, if you come to God and you believe that he is, then he rewards you. But without faith, he said, it's impossible to please God. So if I come to God and I love him, I will keep his commandments, okay? So if I am obeying God, I will have no problem with my fellow man. See this? See that? Jacob did scheme to get the birthright. It was already promised to him before he was born. It was promised. So he and his mom schemed for the promises of God. You see, man at work. He acting in the energy of his own. This is us. We scheming to get the promises of the scriptures. Lord, you said I'm the head and not the tail. If you did it for such and such, you're going to do it for me. But are you approaching God correctly? Are you wreaking havoc with your neighbor? Are you doing some things you shouldn't be doing? See, we can always see the fault in people, but are we seeing what God is revealing to us, our response to people in difficult situations? So Jacob didn't realize he just, oh, Esau after me. Yeah, but what did you do? What did you do, Jacob? What do you and your mom do? They schemed, right?
Mm-hmm.
They got in the way of God. So he wrestled with the man, and it shows us that this man was God. Elohim Sabaoth, okay? Jehovah God, 25.
And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him.
So in verse 25 it says, and when he saw, it's capitalized, he, it's the Lord, saw that he prevailed not against him, against Jacob. When God saw he didn't prevail against Jacob, he touched the hollow of his thigh, Jacob's thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. So it says the great principle that God cannot give victory to the flesh. The flesh is very powerful, y'all. We know this. It takes a lot to get us to be humble.
Yeah.
We won't stop trying till all our resources have been exhausted and all our means are gone. We ain't got no way. And God said, finally, I got you where I want you to be.
Amen.
Look at the prodigal son. He, hey, give me my inheritance, took it, and he wouldn't stop until it was gone, right?
Mm-hmm.
When it was gone, God got him right where he wanted him to be. And he remembered. Sometimes God allows things to knock us out of joint.
Yes,
because we're so wrestling with God, trying to be blessed and get things our way, and I'm going to be this, and I'm going to have that, and I, your word declared, and this is the promise. Well, if you ain't humbled by the cross, everything that's promised to somebody, something don't mean it's for you. Especially if we're not good stewards of God's word or good stewards in our own personal life. Everybody's not meant to be a millionaire. And we go, I'm going to be a billion. Y'all see, I heard people, I'm going to be this, I'm going to be that. And that may not be you. If you can't handle $5,
amen.
How are you going to be a millionaire? And most of the time, God is trying, he says, if you're faithful in the little, you'll be faithful in much. The much is really the spiritual things. We see, we are fiduciaries. We handling God's affairs. You see that? And if you can't handle the mammon, the natural stuff, how can you handle spiritual things?
Wow.
How can you handle the souls that God has placed in your hands and the lives? I mean, every time there's an issue or something, you just get mad and want to pack up and go. Because they ain't doing it right. See, no, he says, Jacob, he told Peter, do you love me? He asked Peter three times, but the third love was different. The first one was, the first two were agape. Do you love me? Agapeo. Do you love me selflessly? And Peter's response was, I love you with brotherly love. See, that's not the love that God, Christ required. He said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. See this?
Mm-hmm.
Peter's feeding of the sheep was predicated on his love, his agapeo love towards God. See that? If he didn't love God selflessly, he couldn't feed the sheep selflessly. So this is why the joints have to be broken. We have to be broken. We have to become broken bread and poured out wine by the Spirit, not by the power and the action of the Spirit, not us saying, oh, I'm humble. No, we don't. All the ways in a man's sight seem right in his own sight. All his ways seems right in his own sight. That's what the scripture says. But it takes one greater. We all think we're okay in our sight, but let's compare ourselves to the Word and to Christ. So he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. So it said, the great principle that God cannot give victory to the flesh appears in this night scene. It is the broken heart that begins to experience what divine power means. You see this?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
I can learn this, read this Bible 50 times and from Genesis to Revelation. But if I never had this experience of being broken where the divine power of God can flow through me, it means nothing.
Amen.
See that? It says, better for the sun to rise upon a limping Israel than to set upon a lying Jacob. See that? Jacob, for his misconduct, was exiled from the promised land. Having nothing but his staff, he returns a wealthy prince, but lame. So Israel, cast out of Jehovah's land because of her sin, will return with abundance, but broken and contrite in spirit. And we will see that in Revelation. The Antichrist is going to almost annihilate them. Two out of three Jews will be killed. You think the Holocaust was bad? It's going to be worse during that time. So my point is, they may be broken, but they will come back to Christ, and they will return as a wealthy prince. But they'll be lame. See, brokenness is necessary to get us to stop depending upon ourselves. Let's keep going.
And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me.
Now understand the he's that's talking. The first he is the Lord said, let me go, for the day breaks. And he, the next he is Jacob. Jacob said, I will not let you go except you bless me. And these are the notes. William says, when sore broken by that mighty hand, he ceased to wrestle and clung with weeping and supplication to the very God who wounded him. Then it was that he got the victory and glorious name of Israel. Now notice here, even after God had broken him, see, this is very powerful, because when you find people who have gone through some hurt, some disappointments, see, the loss of things, but yet continue to cling to God.
Yes.
See what I'm saying? They might limp. They might feel like they're out of joint, but they become a mighty prince with God.
Amen.
A wealthy. Y'all see that? So he, even though God broke him, he did not let go. And this is what God wants us. He says we must become broken bread and poured out wine in order to be distributed to the world. Remember, he told them to feed the people, and he took the bread and he broke it, and then he blessed it, and then he distributed. You see what I'm saying? So we have to become broken before we can be. And this is what the cross of Christ does. It breaks us. It humbles us. So notice the next step. After brokenness, see, after we come to Christ, see, a lot of us, we come to Christ sincerely saved. We see our fault. We see a need. And we cling to him. Now look at the next step, verse 27.
And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob.
Now this is very powerful, because God will, there's stuff in Jacob that still needs to be changed. So although he's been blessed, we stop right there. Where are you on the starting line? On the line of salvation, the journey of salvation. Are you at the starting line? Are you progressing daily, moving toward something? Because the more we move, the more God removes things from us. See this? If I'm stagnant and I'm just, this is how I am and this is what I do, and I'm not growing in understanding and how to apply it to my daily living, I'm not being changed. See this? That lion Jacob is remaining. The things in Jacob are still there. So if you notice in the Bible, when you read where God calls Israel Jacob, that means they're in the flesh. Every time you read, but when he calls them Israel, that means that they're in the will. Most of the time when you read in the scripture, when he addresses Israel as Jacob is dealing, because they're in the flesh, they're in sin. So he said, verse 27, this is the Lord, what is your name? Now, what did Jacob's name mean? Because Jacob says what his name is. His name meant what? Trickster, supplanter, schemer, heel catcher, heel grabber. Remember when he came out of his, it was twins, and he came out of the womb, and as Esau was coming out, he grabbed the heel.
Mm-hmm.
To gain this, you know, to come, to get out on top. So this is his character. In the Bible, when they named children, they were always named after some situation or some characteristic. Remember when Sarah, one of the parents, I can't remember whose mom it was, they laughed, and the name, that's what Simeon meant, laughter. So it's always dealing with how that person, how they feel or what they're going to. When you look at the names of Cain, Abel, Seth, all of them, you can tell, you can see the faith of Adam and Eve waning, because when God said he was going to, the seed of the woman was going to crush the heel, they were hoping that, they were thinking that their seed, one of their seed was going to do it like during that time. And so she would name the child based upon what her hopes or desires were. But when she saw otherwise, the next child was named whatever. So when you look at the names in the Hebrew, it tells you what they were going through at that time and where, why they named their children those specific things. So Jacob's name was Heel Catcher. God had to deal with that. He had to admit what and who he was. And this is what we have to do. We have to admit our faults, our the areas in our life where we fall short.
Right.
So it says, of course, the name already, the Lord already knew Jacob's name. So why did he insist on Jacob pronouncing his name? He wanted Jacob to admit who and what he actually was, which the name Jacob adequately portrayed. True faith requires that we admit what we are before we can receive what he is. See that? We trying to get stuff, but we ain't admitting what we are. When that prodigal son went back to his father, he repented. Look, Father, he saw himself unworthy. You see? Verse 28.
And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed.
Okay. So, and he, the first he is the Lord, said, your name shall be called no more Jacob, meaning deceiver or supplanter. God is in the business of changing our character.
Yes.
When we get saved, that's when the work begins. We still have some bad habits. We have some bad outlooks and bad ways that we deal with in life. The divine nature wants to be the source of life in all areas and aspects of our life and living. So he has, the same way he dealt with it, with Jacob, he's dealing with us. And remember, we are a new creature. Old things are passed away. We're becoming new. This is what was happening with Jacob. So he gives him the name Israel, which means a prince of God. He said, for as a prince have you power with God and with men, and have prevailed. See that? Whatever is born of faith, is born of God, overcomes this world. You and I have been placed in this world to overcome some things. See, a lot of times we fall victim to it because we don't want to change. We want to relate to the world. That's not why God called you and I to be in the world. We have to be in the world, but not of it. So the things of the world that I could relate to or I like, those things have to be passing away. You see this? So Jacob was a deceiver. I can't walk around and being a deceiver like the world, scheming to get my way. So in order to be a prince of God, I have to learn how to let the power of God manifest in my heart and life. For as a prince have you power with God and with men, and you have prevailed.
Yes.
See? It was instant, but it says yet gradual. So you will have an instant change as you and I submit, but yet it still will be gradual, because we should progressively be getting better and growing more and more in it. Let's keep going.
And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there.
Okay. Now look at Jacob. Jacob asked him and said, I pray you your name. And he said, why, wherefore is it that you do ask after my name? So it says the Lord's answer is revealing. He responds with another question. The idea is Jacob by now ought to know who the one is with whom he has been struggling. And the next statement proved that he did. And he blessed him, Jacob, there. He gave him power with God and with man. This is the divine nature in you and I. There probably was a time where, you couldn't stand up to certain things or stand for certain situations. These things don't happen overnight. But as you and I grow and are changed by the Spirit of God, God gives us power with him and man. So that power, notice this power. This power is to affect you and your walk with him and you and your walk with man. See this? You and I are supposed to have the power to stand in opposition against the corrupt system. See, people, they recognize when you've been encountering power with God, when you come in contact with God. The devils had to flee at his command. They trembled. See, so if this power is in you and I and we're walking in the power of his might and not our strength and nor ability, God causes us to prevail. Why? Because if we're born of God, remember, we're being changed day by day, then we should overcome the things in this world system. We shouldn't be fearing. We shouldn't kowtow to what man says and bow. Remember the Hebrew boys? They were in high positions in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, in his cabinet. But there were active adversaries watching, trying to figure out how to cause their fall. They didn't fight to get out of the problem. See that? They took God with them in the problem. And what happened? They prevailed. So Satan will try to hold death, a loss of things over us, but you and I have to take God with us in these problems, and guess what we'll do? We'll come out with the victory. We'll come out with victory over the enemy because God has given, he says, for as a prince have you power with God and with men and have prevailed. So God tells him his name. So now Jacob not only seeks to be blessed, but he wants to know. I want to know you. See this? Mm-hmm. I want to know you in the power of your might and be conformed to your death. Now let's go back to any questions. Let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. Okay, if there are no questions, we're going to go back down to verse. So we notice here in verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped. See, we're supposed to escape the corruption that is in this world. We're not supposed to be cuddling up with the corruption and the lust that's in this world. The corruption that is in the world through lust. The reason why the world, the corruption that's in the world exists is because of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life that's not nailed and crucified with Christ. There are a lot of Christians who have not died to their passions outside of Christ. And any passion that's outside of Christ is corrupt. I see it. I got to have it. I desire it because for my own pride and ego. This is the world system. We think of the world system. We think about clubbing, smoking, drinking. Y'all know how we are. But the world system is so much more. It's you and I, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This is what caused Adam and Eve to fall. It wasn't clubbing, smoking, and drinking. It was just that they went from God consciousness to self. Anytime there's a reliance upon self to get anything done, just like with Jacob, he wrestled. God has to break. And if I refuse to be broken, he said he resists the proud, but give grace to the humble. Verse 5.
And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge.
Okay. Keep going. Finish that one, Sister. Oh, and you did. Okay, never mind. I'm sorry. Stay right there. So now notice this salvation experience. You're not supposed to be the same. See? Giving all diligence, you and I, this is our part, refers to the responsibility we as believers must show regarding the Christian life. Are we giving diligence to our Christian walk? Or are we more concerned about what's happening in the world system? Are we giving more diligence to what's going on in the world system, the ways of the world? Are we concerned or giving diligence, you know, regarding our Christian life and our Christian walk? If I'm giving diligence, then I should be adding from my initial salvation experience. So what does he say? First, give diligence. Show regard. Show act like you concerned about growth in your Christian walk. If you're concerned about growth, it doesn't matter how much it takes or how much it costs to get where God wants you to be. There is some information out there that God desires for us to have. How much are you willing to dig into it? Or are you saying, oh, I don't feel like doing that. Oh, I'm just not up to it. You see what I'm saying? Giving diligence means that the Holy Spirit is waiting on you. He's like, hey, I got all this for you. I got stuff to reveal. But if it's no interest of me, oh, I was never a reader. I didn't like reading. I did not care about reading. But one day I gave diligence. One day something sparked in me, and it didn't happen boom overnight. I gave some attention to something that I was reading, and as I gave attention, the Holy Spirit started opening doors to more and other things. There's stuff out there. See, the more that you and I make ourselves available to God, the Holy Spirit, the more he can use us. When the people that wrote the scholars who wrote the Bible, God used individuals whom he could search their vocabulary and find out and use their education and what they knew about things to bring out the richness so you and I could comprehend and grow. This is what he did with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul knew all about the religious Pharisee system. He had to put it aside. And he spent 14 or 15 years away while God was revealing to him the mystery of the church, the message of the cross. And so what God does, whatever I give him to work with, God can take it and use it. And he searches all inside of us. If I don't have nothing for him to give him anything, he can't express those things through me as fully as he can or would like to, because I'm not giving diligence. Y'all see what I'm trying to say? I'm not taking upon myself the responsibility that I'm going to say, hey, you know what, Lord, I want to know about this. So, yeah, this book might be a little long, or, yeah, this information might cost me a little something. But guess what? To know you and to understand, get a bigger picture. When you get a bigger picture of things, you're able to explain, understand it and explain it to others. So he says, giving all diligence, what am I to do? Add to your faith virtue. So it says, this is faith in the cross, which will bring virtue. If your faith is not right, there's no virtue. And the type of virtue mentioned here is energy and power. You see this? A lot of times people don't have the energy or power to give diligence is because they've not added to their faith. They're not diligent to put their faith in the cross constantly and daily so that the energy of the Spirit can give you the power to go further. See, this is the energy we need for ministry. Talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit at work in you and I to put to death some things and to bring forth the power of God so that he can give me life. If he's going to put some things to death, he's going to at the same time give me life. So he says, add to your faith virtue, meaning that the Holy Spirit, when faith is in the right object, let's say there's a problem. Let's say I have an issue. And just like the woman with the issue of blood, now all of her resources had to run dry. She tried everything and everybody. Everything she put faith and hope and trust in had to die. When King Uzziah died, Isaiah said all his hope, he had put hope in Isaiah. Uzziah was a good king initially, and the people looked to King Uzziah. But when King Uzziah took upon himself to do something that he wasn't supposed to, he was stricken with leprosy, and he died. Where their hope and faith was, they had to stop looking to that, and it caused them to turn, Isaiah to turn to the Lord. When he turned to the Lord, then he could see Christ in his glory. So the power of the Spirit caused him not only to see Christ, but to see himself. Same thing with Jacob. Jacob had to admit where he was. See this? This is true salvation at work. True salvation at work will always cause you to see yourself. See, some of us see other people before we see ourselves. And when you see yourself, then you see God, you see yourself, then you could hear the conversation. So this was the energy of the Spirit at work. This is the virtue. And to virtue, what we're going to add? Knowledge.
Knowledge.
Mm-hmm. Amen. This is the type of knowledge which keeps expanding. So just because I learned something tonight, guess what? I got to take that and expand it. Let the Spirit of God go deeper and reveal to me the deep things. I can't teach you everything. That I'm not your teacher as far as your how to apply your daily, your expanding knowledge. I'm not your. You have to take that. Give
right.
diligence. You see that? You got to give diligence. You got to go and say, well, I heard what she said, so let me go in my scripture and dig. Lord, show me. Reveal. And whatever the energy of the Spirit does and activate some things in you and I to go deeper. That's what I do. When I hear people and when I hear teachings or I hear things that I'm reading, things I'm studying, the Holy Spirit will prick me to take something and want to know more. And I keep going until I understand it. I don't just learn it because I'm trying to teach it. I learn it because I want to know. And as I study it, boom, I went to work one day, and a coworker I was studying, you remember we were talking about Leviticus, he just mentioned, he said, I've been studying about Leviticus. And he said, I have a question about something that's not clear. Boom, the Holy Spirit already had me there.
Mm-hmm.
You see how it worked? And I was like, oh, my goodness. I said, I'm studying that. He said, yeah, but it's some things I don't understand. And the Holy Spirit, boom, enlightened, and he got it. Y'all see what I'm trying to say? I didn't know that was going to happen, and that didn't happen before I started studying. It only happened after the fact, and it's the Holy Spirit. He knows. He knows. There's a reason why he has you in a certain area. There's a reason why he has you to take upon yourself to study or to seek out certain things. He'll prick you or convict you in your... See, that energy is at work because he's going to do it differently in each of us. And the problem with church is we get so... We start trying to mimic each other and become like... become uniformed in the faith instead of to come into the unity of the faith. We try to all act the same. Teach on the same thing. Do the same. We got to let the Spirit teach us, just like he ministered to Jacob, and he ministers to each of us in his own way. We can't be just copycats. God wants to minister to you and I in his own way. So he will take you, and he will give you that which you need, suited for you, and you will grow. Take it and grow by it. And there are some revelations that he can bring out through you because you're seeking him, okay? So we're going to close on that note. That's dealing with the virtue and the energy to gain knowledge. This knowledge will keep expanding. And if you notice in verse 6, it says, and to knowledge, this is what we're adding to knowledge. We are to add to knowledge. Temperance. You got to have self-control. God start teaching us how to act right, how to bridle the tongue, how to eat right. See, remember, he's given us a spirit, the divine nature, for life and living, everything that pertains to your life and living. So on that note, I'm going to have to close. But we want to thank everyone for tuning in tonight. We pray we said some things that will strengthen you in your walk, and we just ask that you continue to walk by faith, not by what goes on around you. God will give you the grace and the peace you need to get through your circumstances. So until next Tuesday at 6:45, we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.